It's been an amazing year. That video gives us just a brief snapshot of kind of where we've been in these past 13 months together. And just looking back, I'm blown away. You know, you kind of forget all the different series and things that happened. And as we were putting this video together, trying to just distill a series into one or two sound bites is really tough to do. As we look back at the story that God has been writing, we can see God's fingerprints all over. He's been so good to us in this transition season. It's a unique chapter that we're coming out of. One that when it began, the elders and the pastoral staff and the search committee encouraged us to not approach it passively. It was the end of last June that our senior pastor completed his ministry here, and it was our intent to not approach this transition season with passivity, to not sit back and say, well, you know, we'll wait for the next senior pastor to come, and then we'll be able to get back to ministry. No, we wanted to continue with our eyes fixed on Jesus, seeking him, pursuing him, continuing to grow so that when that day would come, when a new pastor would take leadership, we wouldn't be idle, but we'd be moving. We'd be seeking Christ and passionately following him. Well, that season is approaching us quickly in this next week. And this morning, in a unique way, we're bringing this last day of this transition chapter to a close. And as we do, we can look and see how God, the author, has been writing the story. God's the one who's been at work building and shaping and moving in us and around us. And each new day we awake with, if you think about it, a blank page where God's new mercies can take and write and author a new thing. And that's true of us as a church. Each day, each weekend, each ministry season, each year is an opportunity for God, the author, to write his story of how he wants to move through us. Now, this past year, we can look back and see all the amazing things that God has done and find great joy in glorifying him through that. As a preaching team, we knew this day was coming, and it was a couple months back, Pastor Gray actually suggested, he said, What if we preached together for that last morning? And as we talked about it and ran it past Pastor Dave, we all agreed we couldn't think of a better way to do it. Because we've spent so much time, actually for the last year and a half, meeting together, praying together, talking together, planning together, preparing together. And then as each of us has preached week by week, cheering one another on and praying that God would use his word to grow us as a church. And so this morning we want to together proclaim his word to us. We can't think of anything else that would be more effective at helping us turn the page than going to the word. And so we're going to do that this morning like we do every week here at New Hope Church. We're going to look specifically at a couple verses from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as we do, we're going to see four things. Each one of us is going to talk about one of these. Four things to keep in mind as we turn the page.
Two men were walking across a field, and as they walked, their eyes met in the distance with a bull that was also sharing the field. Their eyes met, and they realized that the bull had decided to come towards them at a great rate of speed, and was not coming to become their friend. So they took off running, but alas, the bull was much faster than they were. And so one of the guys yelled to his friend, he said, Hey, John, pray, pray. And John said, I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed. He said, well, it's a good time to learn. And so John thought, and he said, I got it. I remember a prayer they did when I was a child. Oh, Lord, for that which we are about to receive, we give you thanks. Thanks. Gratitude. That's where we want to anchor our first thought. As we look at the verse there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, notice what it says. Now, it is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They are men who are so overwhelmed by the thankfulness, by the gratitude in their heart, they are drowning in a sea of gratitude. And so they write, "We ought always to give thanks." We ought. That means we have to. It can't be controlled. I can't keep it in. It has to come out. We have no choice. Our hearts won't let us do anything else. We ought to give thanks. Always. You know, if you went to hang out with these three guys and have pizza with them on a Friday night, you'd after a while go, guys, stop talking about the Thessalonians. You're always talking about them. And they say, oh, yeah, we're sorry. But remember, the Thessalonians. And they're like, wow. And what makes it even more amazing is this has only been just a handful of months since the previous book. We always ought to give thanks to God. Did you catch that? Circle that. God is the point of our thanks. God is the source of our gratitude. God is who we go after. Why? Because without God, we have nothing to be thankful for. For it is God working in the midst of His people that causes the transformation to take place to make thanksgiving possible. Now notice what it says, well, we ought, and it says, give us thanks, and it is right. In other words, we need to do this. Because why? Notice 2 points. Number one, because your faith is growing abundantly. The picture here is a little plant. Remember spring, you know, the snow is finally starting to go, and you look outside and you'll see just a tiny little green thing peeking out on the snow. And about a week later, you turn and you've got a plant. About 2 weeks later, if it's a maple, you got a tree. And wow, that's the idea, this explosive growth that will take place. And they're saying, we give thanks to God because your faith is just exploding. It's growing abundantly. In other words, it's growing, as it can be translated, more and more. But notice what else it says. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Just like the plant, they're seeing this love, and it's not this empty, sentimental, mushy type of love. It is the hard kind of love. It's the hands getting dirty kind of love. It's the sacrificial love. And it's saying, this is growing. This is happening. We see it. We see it. We see it. And so we have to be filled with gratitude. I am a pastor of gratitude for this congregation. I'm a pastor of gratitude for these three men who sit behind me, who are growing in their faith and who are loving the brothers. It has been a joy to work with them. But we together are pastors of gratitude for this congregation. We see you growing in your faith. We see a woman walking up and saying, hey, I applied this to my life this week. We see a person like Robin who goes to her apartment complex with the purpose of having a Bible study and is leading friends to the Lord. We see men show up and women show up yesterday at a golf course. Why? To raise money and to raise backpacks to give to the local schools to show the love for this community. We see our women in studies. We see our people serving. We are grateful pastors because we see you ministering to our youth. We see you ministering to our children. We see you doing it. I think of Jenny and Charlotte and Roger and Judy who minister in health ministries. And they're just caring for people right and left. And the list goes on and on and on. We are grateful pastors. Why? Because we see God at work in you. We are also grateful because God has brought us a new leader. We are grateful for Pastor Matthew and that God has chosen to give us a new direction, a new journey, a new chapter. Why are we grateful? We are grateful because God is at work here, accomplishing His desires for His glory.
And so Paul continues in this section of Scripture to give us certain reminders as we turn the page together. We've just seen first our gratitude, and now we see our calling. Our calling. Set your eyes with me on verse 11. Paul writes this. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling." So Paul tells these believers in Thessalonica, once again, that he is praying for them. And this is actually a theme that we find throughout the letter. And specifically what we come to find is that he's praying for them, that God would make them worthy of a calling that he's given to them. Before we unpack what that means, we really should deal with these first three words together. To this end. Paul writes, "To this end, we always pray for you." But what is the end that Paul's referring to here? Why is Paul praying for them along these lines? Where does Paul's prayer emerge from? And from that, we need to take a look back at just the section just previous to this verse, specifically in verse 10, where we see that the end that Paul has in mind is the future glorification of Christ in his people. In other words, Paul has a future hope. And Paul really does believe that that future hope is a massive resource for change and transformation in the life of a believer, right? In other words, even though the future hope of God's people is completely secure, right? For those who really know Christ and love Him, for those who put their faith and trust in Him to save, their future is totally secure. But just because our future is secure doesn't mean that we just shelve all talk about our future. Doesn't mean that it's unimportant. It doesn't mean that it's something that we don't need to continue to talk about. You know, there's a reason why when we gather together as the Lord's people on Sunday, we sing songs about our future hope. And we read scripture passages about our future hope. And we remind one another of this future hope. It's because it transforms us. Paul wants them to understand that our final transformation, that moment when, according to Paul, Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, that complete transformation that all of us who know Jesus will experience, that we will experience one day, that is incentive for us to follow Jesus right now. It stirs in our heart in anticipation of that day, and it makes us want to live like that now. It makes us want to see that kind of transformation and change happen in our lives now. This future hope that we have changes us now. And with this in mind, Paul constantly prays for them. You know, I want us to see and understand this morning that Paul's prayer really ties together a couple of things. The future with the present, right? The vision of what will come when Jesus finally returns. And what is, as we strive together to follow him as a body of Christ, the new hope, right now. And as we can clearly see in this text, our future hope in the reality of who God is and what he's done for us is a transforming reality. It transforms, it shapes, it changes. How? Well, Paul prays for us that our God may make us worthy of his calling. Two real quick observations here. First, notice how once again, and this will just be really brief because we unpacked it in more detail a couple weeks ago, but we see this relationship at work between our justification and sanctification, between this moment when God, through the work of Jesus Christ, makes us right, declares us righteous, declares us innocent despite our guiltiness, our justification, and then this lifelong process of following after Jesus and growing as a believer in Christ, our sanctification. And we see this here again because when Paul prays for our worthiness, it could sound confusing at first. You know, we might come to think that what Paul means is that we need to, in some sense, prove ourselves. Or that we need to, in some sense, you know, work toward our own merit. Establish our own merit in such a way that we now deserve God's favor, that he owes us favor. But Paul makes an important distinction here, friends, and it's a distinction that we can't move on until we really see and understand and unpack. He tells us that we don't prove ourselves worthy of a calling in order to be saved. We don't prove ourselves worthy of a calling in order to be saved, but instead we are ultimately proven worthy because we are saved. And this is important because every other religion in the world would tell you, no, you're proven worthy of your calling. You're given favor by God because of what you've done, right? So you prove yourselves worthy in order to be saved. But Christianity is unique because we understand there's no way that we could do that. We know ourselves too well. And we understand instead that we are ultimately proven worthy because we are saved, that this is what God does. As John Stott rightly says, he says, when God called us to himself through Christ, he did it in his free grace to the unworthy and to the undeserving. Since then, he's been summoning us to live a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He's also been working in us in order to narrow the gap between what we were when he called us and what we should and shall be. Isn't that just a continuation of the good news? That God is at work in us, narrowing the gap between what we were before we knew Christ, what we were when he called us, and what we should be, and what we shall be, because he's at work. And what ultimately is this calling? Well, at its most basic level, it's the gospel. It's the good news itself. See, before it was our calling that you and I receive as something to live according to, it's actually God's calling us out of darkness and into light. It's God calling us to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the good news, friends, that listen. Despite the fact that we decided to dethrone God, right? To take God off of his throne and to place ourselves on his throne. That's what we come to find on the pages of Genesis 3. That's the fundamental problem with us. We've dethroned God. We placed ourselves on the throne. We served ourselves and other things, even good things, things that God meant for our blessing and for our fortune. And we served those things instead of God. And even though God knew that that would now and eternally destroy us, God didn't just sit up in heaven and watch us get what we deserve. You know, he didn't sit up in heaven and watch us destroy ourselves, but instead, he entered in by grace. He broke into human history for you and for me. He took the wrath that we deserved upon himself on the cross so that we might know him and trust him and ultimately be made righteous because of his work. In that one act in human history, Jesus calls us to himself by grace and calls us into a new way of life. And this is what Paul means when he tells us that we're made worthy of this calling. It means that our lives now begin to demonstrate it. It means that our lives now begin to reflect this calling upon our lives. We begin to live according to the gospel. It means the life is no longer about me and my preferences. It's not. It's about Christ and his mission. We're no longer just disciples. We're disciple makers. We're not just gospel believers, but if we believe the gospel, we're gospel proclaimers. All of this happens as a result of his calling on our lives. So as we turn the page, foundationally we remember, fundamentally we remember his calling us to himself and our calling now to live for him, to pursue him, to follow him, and to take others with us.
So to live for him, to pursue him, to follow him, and to take others with us, how is that possible? How does that become a reality? Look into verse 11 at what the apostles continue to write. To this end, we always pray for you that our God, now skip to the end of verse 11, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. What we see in the second part of this prayer is the second and third pieces of what's so vital as we turn the page. That's our source. The apostles' prayer point us toward where we draw our ability to be faithful to this calling that God has entrusted to us. Now, it's interesting here. There's this kind of combination you see in this verse of both our responsibility and God's resources that he offers us. So you see that we have every resolve that we're carrying out, and there is every work that we do. But at the same time, the way that those things happen is that God may fulfill every resolve, and that every work of faith would be accomplished by his power. So it's our ability to not rest on our own strengths. Sounds ironic, doesn't it? Our ability to rest in our inability and instead look to God that enables us to be faithful. Now, there is a responsibility that we have. Because God's power is available, because it's at work in us, because of this amazing calling that God has entrusted to us, we work. We respond. We're faithful. When we see an opportunity, when we see a need, we respond to it instead of passively waiting and assuming that someone else will do that. Depending on God doesn't mean passivity. One of the Apostle Paul's other letters, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29, he articulates the same thing really vividly. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that is at work within me. I toil, I work hard, I give everything that I have according to his energy, his power." So, what is it that makes us capable of fulfilling our calling? Well, this is written in the context of a prayer. The apostles are praying earnestly that God would make you, that God would do this, that God would, I love this word, fulfill. You can hold that word over the entirety of Scripture and you see a thread of God's faithfulness. That what God says he will do, he will do. When God makes a promise, he'll be faithful to bring it to completion. If God calls you to it, he will give you the ability to carry that out. God has given you everything that you need to accomplish all that he desires to accomplish through you. So for us to live out our calling as a church and as followers of Jesus hinges not on our effort, but on our ability to recognize our inability and to look to him as our source. In the present, in the day-to-day, to do what he wants tomorrow, and in the future, to carry out the dreams and desires and purposes that God has in mind for us as a people. Jesus said in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that we do without his power has a lasting impact. So the way that New Hope Church will become the kind of church that God wants us to become, the way that we will accomplish the dreams and desires that God longs for us to fulfill, is by us realizing our source, not our own strength, but the Spirit of the living God, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, realizing that that Spirit lives in us. He's alive in us. He's working in us, and he desires to move through us.
The International Rice Research Institute, the Grameen Foundation, the Alliance for Financial Inclusion, the University of KwaZulu-Natal in South Africa. What? You've never heard of any of these? How about the Reinvent the Toilet Challenge? or the Southeastern Library Network, no? The Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunization, never heard of that either? The truth is, you've never heard of any of these organizations, but I bet you've heard the name Bill Gates, and I bet you know the name Warren Buffett. It's been in a few papers, so you may remember that these two billionaires gave boatloads of money to fund the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, the largest philanthropic organization in the world. And all these organizations that I just mentioned to you asked for and received money from our friends, Bill and Warren, but you've never heard of them. Why is that? It's because the giver gets the glory. The giver gets the glory. So no one says, wow, that Southeastern Library Network, that is an awesome group of people. How fortunate that Bill Gates gets to give his money to them. No one talks like that. Because the giver gets the glory. And that's exactly what's happening right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God is giving us more of himself so that his love is increasing among brothers and sisters. God is causing our faith to grow more and more. God is making us worthy of his calling. God is fulfilling our good desires. God is working by his power. And God is giving and working and accomplishing and orchestrating for a purpose. He has a goal, and his goal ultimately is not a bigger church or a richer church or a more active church, nor is his goal that we might have lives that are a little nicer, a little more comfortable, a little easier. It's not about us. God's goal is glory. His glory. God gives so that God gets glory. God gives life and breath and capacity to love other people and gives us more faith. And he gives us forgiveness for our sins through his son Jesus. And he gives us godly desires. And then he fulfills those godly desires. And because he's the giver in all of this, he gets the glory in all of this. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake. And in case you didn't hear it the first time, God says it again, for my own sake I do it. My glory I will not give to another. That's his goal, his glory. And God's goal is our goal, or it better be. And you can see it on the front of your bulletin today, the New Hope Church vision statement. We exist to glorify God. We are about God's glory here at New Hope Church. And you can see it in verse 12. See it there? So that, in other words, this is why we pray the things in verse 11. And this is why God gives, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace, that's a giving word, grace, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. God wants glory for his son Jesus. His goal in history and creation and redemption is for Jesus Christ to be exalted, honored, and adored, and glorified. So looking into the abyss of suffering and shame at the cross, just hours before he'll be crucified, Jesus shouts, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. Jesus was glorified at the cross. And today, God is drawing rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, young and old, black and white, Asians and Africans, Filipinos and Latinos. He's drawing them to himself, into the church of Jesus Christ, turning our darkness and death into light and life for the glory of his Son. For God, For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory in our salvation resides in the face of our Savior, Jesus. And do you know the end of the story? And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," that's my Jesus, "to the Lamb be blessing and honor," and does anybody want to guess the next word? Does anybody want to shout the next word? "Glory and might forever and ever." God is moving throughout all of history for this goal, the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. So you want to be on the right side of history? Have you had that question thrown at you? Be on Jesus' side, because history is heading to Jesus. And we want to head that way too, don't we, New Hope Church family? And so as we turn this page into this next chapter of Christ exalting ministry, we want Jesus to be glorified. So we must pray. We pray that God would make us worthy of his calling and that he would fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. We ask for God for these things because we can't do them by ourselves. We ask him. We can't make them happen on our own. And we pray for this, so that, for the purpose, for the goal, so that the name, the matchless name, the beautiful, the exalted name, the powerful name, the lovely name, the saving name, the highest name, the name of Jesus, the greatest giver, may be glorified. So stand up and let's ask God to glorify himself through these things as we turn the page. Let's pray.
Father, we are grateful. We are grateful because you are worthy of our thankfulness. We are grateful because you've given us a place where people are growing in your grace. We are thankful because we see people loving one another as Jesus would love. We are grateful. We are grateful, Father, for bringing to us Matthew, Pastor Matthew, as our new shepherd. We are grateful that you have allowed us to go on a new journey and a new way to go, and we are so grateful.
God, thank you for your promise to us that your word sustains, that it has sustained us, that it will sustain us, because in your word, your spirit works to unveil to us the story of what you've done in history for us on the cross. And that now gives us a calling that we might live according to it, that we might see change and transformation happen. So Spirit, come, bring that change.
God, we lead into you this morning. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel that you made possible for us through your Son, to know you, to love you, and to follow you. And God, we recognize that we are incapable of doing that on our own. We can't even turn to you except for you putting faith in our hearts to believe. And so I pray, God, even in this place, in this moment, that you would speak that word of faith into this place. As you cause hearts to turn to you, Spirit, would you come and breathe faith in our hearts to believe in what you can do in the present, in the future? Would you shape in us a reliance and a desperation? Give us the courage to step out in faith, to do things that would be humanly impossible, but because you, Spirit of God, are alive in us, it is now possible. And you receive glory as we seek and live to that end.
Let's sing this prayer together. Glory.
glorify thy name.
The glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.